So this weekend, we are finishing up our series, Questions for God. And ordinarily, we've been answering questions that have come from you, from the congregation. But I took the liberty of adding one last question in that I didn't think was going to get asked, and it didn't get asked, but I think is an important question for us to answer as a church. And that question is, why do we have elders and deacons? This is a special day in the life of First Presbyterian Church. This is Ordination and Installation Day. This is the moment where we will have the men and women God has set aside to rule as elders and to serve as deacons to come up, and we're going to lay hands on them. We're going to have them take some vows, and we're going to ask you to take some vows. It's a pretty cool experience, and that's going to happen during this sermon. But before we get into doing all of that, we want to ask the question, why do we have elders and deacons, and what do they do? I think it's something that we should all have somewhat of a sense of understanding about. Why do we have them, and what do they do? Well, the reason we have elders in the first place, particularly, is because of something that I, and I know others, have called the Jethro Principle. The Jethro Principle. We do not believe that by hiring a senior pastor, or by having a senior pastor and an associate pastor, that all of the work of the church can just sit on the shoulders of those two people. We believe that the leadership of the church ought to be done by a plurality. We say a plurality or many elders. And we have deacons that come alongside, also ordained, also set apart by God to serve the needs of the congregation. And together we make sure that all of you are cared for spiritually, even physically, when the time is required. And so we call this the Jethro Principle because of the story that was just read earlier in the service. Moses and the people had already left Egypt, and they're on their way to the Promised Land, but as you may know from the story, it takes a while for them to get to the Promised Land. And people being people, there's disputes. Things arise, and this person took my favorite goat, and that person stole my tent, and those kinds of things, right? And so Moses, he has to be able to adjudicate between all of these different, well, disputes that are coming up in the life of the Israelites. And father-in-law is coming to visit. Jethro is on his way. He's going to visit, going to see his daughter, going to see his son-in-law, reacquainted after a long time that Moses had actually worked for Jethro. And Jethro comes, and Moses, I think, is trying to impress Jethro a little bit. When the father-in-law comes over, you try and impress him. And so he's getting up, and he's getting all the cases. Gets up in the morning, just gets to work. I'm going to adjudicate. I'm going to judge all these cases. Goes to bed after a long day of judging. And this is his routine, because there's a lot of people with a lot of issues. And Jethro's watching all this, and he says, "Hey, Moses, this isn't good. You're going to kill yourself if you keep this up," basically. He says, "Here's what you need to do. You need to choose from among the Israelites a handful of people that you can teach how to do what you do. And then together, you'll be able to bear the load." So instead of just one person having to do it, you have this group of people who can all handle all the different kinds of cases that are coming. And if there's something really hard, well, then they can bring that to you. But ordinarily, they'll be able to handle all of the issues within the people. That's the Jethro Principle, that a group of people sharing the weight of leadership is better and wiser than all of that weight being placed on one or two people. Because that can either crush the pastors, or the pastors could just do whatever they wanted in the life of the church. And so what we've realized as Presbyterians is it's wiser to have a group of people that we call the session or elders do this, and to have deacons come alongside and help with all of the felt needs of the congregation. All of this comes from the Jethro Principle. And so we want to look at this together, elders first and then deacons. And the way this is going to work is we're going to talk about elders, and I'm going to invite the elders who are being ordained and installed up. They're going to give their vows. We're going to do all that. And then they're going to sit behind us while we do the deacons next. And then we will lay hands on all of them and pray as a congregation. Before we do that, let's look at the elders. What are our elders? What do they do? Well, First off, we need to know that there's two different kind of elder here at First Presbyterian Church. There's teaching elders and ruling elders. Now, teaching elders would be me and Dave. And we don't need you to call us teaching elder. Please just call us pastor. That's a lot less weird for us. But if you were to go to a presbytery meeting or a general assembly, that's what you'd hear. You'd hear us talking as, oh, that's a teaching elder, that's a ruling elder. So teaching elders are your pastors. Ordinarily, we've been trained. We've gone through seminary, spent way too much money going through seminary. And now we're trained to be able to lead as your pastors. Then there's ruling elders. Ruling elders are a second name for an elder. They all come out of the congregation. So these folks are just everyday church people. That's what they are amongst you. And the reason we have ruling elders coming out of the congregation is because we don't want our churches to just be run roughshod by pastors. We don't want the church to just go wherever a pastor would want it to go. So we want the ruling elders, and there's actually 18 ruling elders here at First Presbyterian Church, and two teaching elders. All right, so if you can do the math there, it's easy for the teaching elders to get overruled by the ruling elders, and that's on purpose. And every ruling and teaching elder on the session, that's what we call our board of elders, has equal voice and equal vote. So a pastor can't get up and just say, well, but we're going to do it my way because I'm the pastor. It's not how it works here. It is the consensus of the whole. And the point of the elders, what they're doing, isn't first and foremost representing the congregation. You're not getting your favorite person elected to the session so that they can then do whatever you want them to do. They're not representatives of the session like we would have, for example, in a state house or the House of Representatives. They represent the people, right? All the way around. The elders are called to represent the mind of Christ to the congregation. They are men and women that are being called by God to discern the will of God for First Presbyterian Church, which means their character is very important. Because godly character will then produce godly decisions. Ungodly character ordinarily will not. That's why when Paul gives Timothy instructions of here's how I want you to install elders at your church in Ephesus, he focuses most of his time not so much on what they're going to do, but on the kind of men and women that are going to be called to be elders. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer, that's a New Testament word for elder. The overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of respect. If anyone, are we caught up? Good. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. So to summarize, what Paul is saying here is that the people you set aside to be elders need to be of godly character. They need to be people who have Christ-honoring character in their personal lives, in their marriages, in their families, and in their community. The entire, every facet of that person ought to be Christ-honoring in the way that they live. Because if they're not, then they will be ineffective as elders in the church. So character is deeply important. And actually, when we look at the calling of the elders, we're going to see that there are certain things they do in order to ensure that their character is honoring to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is good to seek to be an overseer, but the way to seek to be an elder is to pursue Christ and to allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. Not to be one foot in and one foot out, but rather to give the entirety of who you are to Jesus Christ and say, make me who you want me to be. Those are the kinds of men and women that God sets apart to be elders in his church. So that's who they are. That's their character. What's their calling? Well, here's the to-dos for an elder. It's a summary statement. It gets more in-depth later. But the summary statement for an elder is broken into four different paragraphs, and they come from something called the Book of Order. Now, as Presbyterians, we believe that the Bible is the final and supreme authority in all matters of life and faith. Bible first, Bible greatest. We also have something called the Westminster Standards. It's a confession and two catechisms. We believe those are helpful summaries of the doctrine held in the scriptures. So that's our theology. We also have something called a Book of Order, and the Book of Order is the how-tos of church. This is how we figure out the best way to go forward as a church. All the nuts and bolts and the different bylaws and stuff that the church would have would come out of the Book of Order, those kinds of things. It's the to-dos of a church. And we believe that these are the best practices derived from Scripture for how to do church well. And so we have a Book of Order that gives us an idea of how Scripture would entrust the office of eldership. What are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to exercise this office? How are they supposed to live? So the first thing that the ruling elder is called to do, ruling elders should study and learn the word. They should become equipped to teach the word, lead worship and prayer, and may be invited or commissioned to supply the ministry of the word where none is available. Now, this means that our ruling elders are to steep themselves in Scripture and allow Scripture to transform them so that they are able to, in conversation with you, apply the Scriptures to your lives. It's not just so they can become puffed up with knowledge, but so that they are equipped to be able to teach the rest of us what the Bible says and apply it to the issues that we really do face day to day. That's why we have elders. They're called to teach, and once in a while, they're even called to come up here and give the sermon. I warned all the ruling elders. I said, ordinarily, your teaching elders teach and preach. Once in a while, we're going to ask a ruling elder to do it. And the reason for that is sometimes Dave and I won't be available to be here to preach, but also because they are called to be equipped to teach the word. Ruling elders, and we talked about this at our session launch yesterday. It used to be called our session retreat, and we were given strict orders not to call it that, and so it is a launch of our session. We did that for about 5 hours yesterday, and one of the things that we wrestled with is, yes, we are called to be able to teach, teaching elders and ruling elders alike. That is one of the roles of an elder, to be steeped in Scripture so that they can come to you with godly wisdom. Secondly, ruling elders as under-shepherds should visit the sick, the bereaved, the lonely, the aged, the shut-in, and all those of a pastoral need. In cases where there is a special need, the ruling elders shall be careful to inform the pastor. So here we say that the ruling elders are actually, they're your first responders when there's crisis. You go to the hospital, it's the ruling elders who are going to be the first people that we reach out to. So when you call the church, for example, and say, hey, my aunt just went into the hospital, can someone go pray with her? The ruling elders are going to get a call. And the deacons, we're going to see when we talk about them in a moment, they're also given the same order here to care for the sick. Because there's a lot of folks. And there's a lot of people going through a lot of things. And if all of you get sick at once, guess what? Dave and I can't get everywhere. And so we have a whole session that is trained to be able to go and speak Christ to you. The shut-ins who can't come in to worship any longer. Those of you who may be watching online would love to be here but can't get here. It's the ruling elders who go and serve communion and pray with our homebound folks who bring that kind of ministry. Our deacons join them in that work. And so it's important for you to see that these under-shepherds, that they're not a board of advisors. That's not what our elders are. Our elders are under-shepherds who are called to serve you and even might be the ones who show up and visit. Now, there are times where, as it says in the Book of Order, the pastor needs to be informed and we need to show up too. But sometimes it's the ruling elder. And that's why we want you to know who they are, so you have relationships with them, because they are assisting the pastors in shepherding the congregation. Third, ruling elders have a special responsibility to see the development of the children of the congregation, to inquire after the inactive members, to encourage new members in spiritual development, and to otherwise show care for those whom they serve. All of our elders are called to raise up the children of this church in the fear and admonition of the Lord, which means, parents, you're not alone in this. When you feel like you're completely alone, you're not. You have a church that is right there with you, helping you, equipping you to be able to disciple your children, and at times, doing some of that work with you. That's why we have things like Sunday school and youth group. But our elders are to be intimately involved in the raising up of the children of our church that they might know Christ and pursue him with the rest of their lives. They're also called to inquire after the membership, particularly if you haven't been here for a while. So I don't know if this is done before, but if you've been gone for a little while, we're going to have three or four elders to show up at your house. No, I'm kidding. We're not going to do that. That would be so mean. But you will. The elders are going to be, they're going to be calling, they're going to be texting, and say, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Is everything okay? Sometimes life just gets out of hand and we're not able to make it, but sometimes things are going on in our lives and we can feel like we're falling through the cracks. Listen, it's not a perfect system. We try hard and we're going to miss things sometimes. We ask for your grace in that. But the goal is for our elders to be checking in and making sure that everything is okay. And finally, ruling elders should be attentive to themselves and church members, guarding against dangers to the faith and to dangers of the moral life of believers. They are also responsible to warn, admonish, and reclaim those who stray. Where it is deemed necessary, such situations should be brought to the attention of the session for appropriate action in accordance with the Book of Discipline. A funny thing happens when you become a member of First Presbyterian Church. You give permission to your pastors and elders to start meddling in your life. We get to get right in there, ask the awkward question, just start needling a little bit. It's fun. We enjoy it. This is part of what you sign up for when you become a member. You give us permission to ask those hard questions, to see, hey, something looks off. Something's going on in that marriage. Something's going on in that family. That person doesn't look very well. The way I hear them speak doesn't seem very Christ-like. The elders are to be promoting holiness by paying attention to what's going on in the congregation, but also leading by example, pursuing holiness themselves, that we might see the elders in our church and say, that's something I can strive towards. I want to pursue Christ the way that they do. And so that's what the elders do. They are the spiritual overseers of this congregation, seeking the mind of Christ, prayerfully considering what is best for this church that Christ wants for us, not what they want, but what Christ wants for First Presbyterian Church. And the people that we call to this work, their character matters. And so we encourage them. We meet together once a month. There's some time where we pray together. And there's some informal conversations that happen where they check in on each other and make sure that their lives are pointed at Christ, that they might be examples to the rest of us that we can follow. Deacons. This is another office that the Lord has given us for the care of the church. When the church was established, there were those who were the spiritual oversight of the church, and there are also those who meet the needs of the congregation in a more need-based way, on a more tangible way. This is also an Old Testament office that continues forward. It's a little bit more informal in the Old Testament, but when you read through the Old Testament, you find over and over and over again an injunction to care for the poor. There were a bunch of laws for how the poor were to be treated and how they were to be supported. In fact, if you were to follow all of those laws, there would have been no poor in the people of Israel. However, people being people, that was not the case. And so the Levites were called to care for the poor. Sometimes they did this themselves. Other times they set others aside to do that work of making sure that the poor among the community were cared for. And then, if you go forward to the kings, what you find is that a king's positive or negative rating, if you will, on whether or not they were a good or evil king, often is connected to how they treated the poor in their society. Fast forward to the New Testament, and you see the church already trying to institute this. They have something called a collection and disbursement that was set aside for the widows in the church. And the disbursement is happening, and the dispute rises up among the widows. And those who were Greek are saying, we're being neglected in the distribution, and only the Jews are receiving. So they come to the apostles, who are the New Testament foundation for the elders, and they say, hey, this isn't right. We need to fix this. But the elders, they look at the people and say, we don't have the bandwidth for this. We're trying to be the spiritual oversight. We're trying to teach. We're trying to study so that we can lead you well. We need another team to come alongside and help us and meet the felt needs of the congregation. And this is how the diaconate was born. A group of people were set aside, and they were charged with this task, filled with the Spirit, and they were able to meet the needs of the congregation. Now, this is as spiritual an office as it is practical an office. If you go through the history of the New Testament, what you find is that the very first person who was martyred for the faith, the first person who died for Jesus Christ, his name was Stephen, and he was a deacon. The very first person who took the gospel out of Judea and into Samaria and began preaching to Gentiles was Philip, a deacon. And so the deacons are also expected to be filled with the Spirit, saturated in Scripture, and able to meet the needs of the congregation in the Spirit of Christ. Which is why, as you can imagine, their character is also of paramount importance. In the same way, Paul continues in 1 Timothy, in the same way as the elders, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. So you see here, that same multifaceted view of the person, private life, married life, family life, and public life, are all to be completely brought under subjection to Christ. There should be nothing in the life of a deacon that would bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ and shame to Christ's church. The character of the deacon is of paramount importance. And as the ruling elders and as the deacons serve the life of the church and get involved, here's what Paul says. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. And I've seen this to be true as I've worked with elders and deacons in the past. Because sometimes things get hard and you're wrestling with difficult things or you're peering into the real mess and pain of somebody's life. And when you're there and you're stretched to the end of yourself, the only thing you can do is cling to Christ. And your faith in him is assured to you over and over and over again as you carry out the role of a deacon or an elder. And as they carry out this role, it's important for us, the congregation, to recognize this is a place of honor, not because they are some kind of superhero Christian, because God has called them to this purpose, to serve our church in this way, as elders and deacons for the good of our souls and for the good of our church. So that's what deacons are called to be. Now, what do they do? Well, also in the Book of Order, we find a description of the diaconate, or the different deacons who serve. The office of deacon is set forth in Scripture as one of compassion, concern for needs, serving others. Therefore, the first duty of the deacon is sympathy and service. Historically, this office has been given the duty of being the church's instrument for the ministry of compassion. So as things are, as you're struggling, as you're going through things in life, the deacons will often be the ones to come alongside and care for you. They will be the ones to lend a helping ear. You need meals, it's the deacons who will do that. When you are bereaved and you are suffering because you've just lost somebody that you love, it is the deacons who are making sure that the reception after the funeral doesn't have to fall on the family, but that we provide that for you, to care for you, to love you. It's the deacons who do a lot of the behind-the-scenes, hands-on work that we need to be able to thrive as a church. They are the church's instrument for the ministry of compassion, both within our number and also to the world around us. Deacons are to oversee the ministry of compassion of the congregation to the sick, friendless, bereaved, and those in any way distressed. And so, it is so important that we are caring for this congregation that it's not just the elders who do it, not just the pastors and elders who do it, but the pastors, the elders, and the deacons all work together to make sure that when you're going through things, when you're sick, when you're bereaved, when you are feeling lonely, that you do not go through this life alone. You have elders and you have deacons who love you, we're caring for you, and are walking with you through this life. They are called to oversee those who serve as ushers, those receiving the offerings of the people, and those preparing the facilities for use by the people. So the reason why we're able to worship in a beautiful building like this is because the deacons, working with someone like John Bellotta in the office, making sure that we have an amazing custodial team to keep everything clean, the deacons are overseeing a lot of that work. They're making sure that the facilities are usable. They're making sure that the money that you give to the Lord isn't just kind of getting wasted and thrown around. The deacons oversee some of that work. And the elders and deacons working together ensure that we are able to care for the gifts that you give in your tithes and offerings. And finally, the session may also assign to the board such duties as stewardship development, property maintenance, distribution of funds according to an approved budget, and other related matters. I love that part. Which means the session go to the deacons and say, hey, we need your help with something. And the deacons, because they are filled with the Spirit, because they are saturated with Scripture, because they are prayed up, are able to get right in the trenches with the elders and make sure that you are cared for, make sure that your needs are met, make sure that as you are pursuing Christ, you have everything that the church can give you to pursue Him with joy, pursue Him with endurance. The elders are not some lesser office. The deacons are not some lesser office. Together, equal, they serve this church in different ways, but as partners for the good of First Presbyterian Church. Father, we thank you for the men and women that you have set aside to serve your church as elders and deacons. We pray for your Spirit's help. Lord, would you strengthen them in this task? Would you draw them close to Christ? Would they know his comfort? Would they know his presence? And Lord, would you fill them with a joy so that no matter what they face as they execute this office, would they know that you are pleased, that you love them, that you have called them to this, that you will equip them to be able to do it well? Lord, I pray that they would be saturated in Scripture. Would they be able to give godly counsel? Would they be able to serve this congregation in the Spirit's power and represent to us the mind of Christ? And Father, we pray that as they do this work, would you bless them for it? Would they feel closer to Christ in these upcoming years than they have ever felt? And would they know that they are in a place of honor in our eyes for being willing to say yes when the Lord called? Father, we love you and we thank you for these brothers and sisters and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So as you go, when you go, would you go in the love of the Father, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.